This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church, located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
Our scripture this morning from the Old Testament is Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. And this is taken from the New International Version. The servant of the Lord. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down. Because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you.
Hear the words of the gospel. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. It was about four in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Samuel and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translates into Peter. the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable this day, O God. Truly, we pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter to me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that as a people, we will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Those words spoken by Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King the night before he was assassinated in Memphis. The words still haunt me. To this day, they generate speculation and much debate. Some are convinced that Dr. King knew he would be killed. With the kind of turmoil King's work was creating, and the general upheaval that was being witnessed from courthouse squares to college campuses, it doesn't require much imagination to envision a scenario wherein King would be gunned down. Dr. King noted on that very night that the nation is sick. Trouble is in the land. Confusion is all around us. Others are equally certain that Dr. King did not have a premonition about his own death. Dr. John Cartwright, who holds the professorship at Boston University, which bears Dr. King's name, believes that King was not predicting his own death. Rather, according to Cartwright, Dr. King was only aware that the arc of justice is long and that significant change only happens over an extended period of time. In other words, King knew that his words might articulate the dream, but the reality of the dream might not be experienced until generations later. We have debated the same issue about Jesus. Did Jesus know he was going to die? Did God send Jesus to earth only to die? Or as events evolved and pressure mounted, did it then become evident to Jesus that his faithfulness to God may bring about his own death? Over the years, we have been taught that Bethlehem and Calvary were interwoven into Jesus's life from the beginning. when John the Baptist declared that Jesus was the Lamb of God, it sounded like Jesus's crucifixion was certain from the outset. In a culture that sacrificed lambs twice a day in the temple, those words are a kiss of death. Here is the Lamb of God can be loosely understood to mean, hey, look here, everyone. Here's the one that is going to be sacrificed. This Lamb of God imagery says something very different from light of the world or bread of life imagery. Jesus is the light of the world, illuminates and brings warmth. Jesus as the light of the world brings illumination and brings warmth. Jesus as the bread of life satisfies our deepest spiritual and physical hunger. Jesus as the Lamb of God speaks of one who was on his way to the cross. We know Jesus as all of the above. Leslie Weatherhead, an English Christian theologian, disagreed with those who believed Jesus was destined to die on the cross from the beginning, saying that God's plan was for people to follow Jesus, not to kill Jesus. The purpose of Jesus, from Weatherhead's viewpoint, was that Jesus was to reveal the love of God, teach God's ways, and proclaim God's rule in the world. For him, the problem with assuming that Jesus was sent only to die is that we don't take seriously the subversive nature of Jesus's ministry. An innocent, yes. A humble, yes, lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus railed against established practices and comfortable people. In the end, Jesus was killed by religious and political leaders who were threatened by his presence. We tend to forget or ignore those parts of the story which show Jesus was trouble to the establishment. We are much more attracted to the feeding of the 5,000 than we are to the home folks who tried to stone Jesus after he preached a sermon. We are more fond of the woman who pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus's garment than we are of those who told Jesus to get out of town. The establishment didn't like Jesus. The arc of justice is long indeed. Some problems don't seem any closer to being solved now than they ever were. Even when the changes are for the good, there is resistance and opposition from those who may be profiting from the status quo. Do you remember that story Luke tells of Jesus in Luke 8, 26 and 39? Of Jesus healing a demon-possessed man. The demons left the man as Jesus commanded and went into a herd of pigs who proceeded to run over the cliff. Apparently, the townspeople were more concerned about who was going to pay for the pigs than they were about the man who had been delivered from his illness. After all, they didn't thank Jesus. They didn't have a parade for Jesus. They ran him out of town. Things were changing, and people were becoming very frightened about those changes. The solution was to get rid of the person behind the changes. The same things happened to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24. A woman was possessed by some kind of spirit that supposedly gave her psychic powers. Paul and Silas were preaching in the region, and this woman became a nuisance. Paul turned to the woman and ordered the spirit to come out of her, and it did. Now, wasn't that good news? Wrong. Their actions landed Paul and Silas in jail and nearly got them killed. The people were making money off this fortune teller, and they didn't appreciate Paul's healing power very much in this case. We see it today. Somebody tries to change the way contracts are awarded, and before the sun goes down, the person has been run out of town figuratively, if not literally, by those who benefit from the way contracts are presently awarded. Everyone wants facilities to treat troubled children, but when one comes to our neighborhood and threatens to lower our property values, we may not favor the facility as much as we once did. It's hard to stomach the fact that not everybody wants people healed and families strengthened and communities restored. Not everyone wants the beloved community to come into being, to bring about racial harmony, to bring about economic equity and equality and matching opportunities. Some difference is made by our efforts. A foster family welcomes a troubled child into their home, and one less child is left to survive the tough streets and harsh experiences of life. A youth group takes part in its summer part of its summer vacation to rebuild homes and playgrounds in economically challenged neighborhood. As a young person moving beyond my own local church to Sunday school conferences and youth conventions and youth conferences and church camps and 4-H camp meetings, I was excited to experience Christians of all races working together to build churches and expand the ministry and the touch of God within and beyond their reach. Men and women gathered weekly in Bible study to discern the mind of Christ and the appropriate ways that we could utilize that power from God above in our own lives to be transformers. Some of our efforts bear fruit. Some positive changes do occur. We may never see other changes, The arc of justice, after all, is long. And we are left to decide how important these causes are. Are they important enough to give our efforts to them, even though we may never benefit from them or see them completed? We should realize that sometimes in the course of this long arc of justice, people die. Some Black preacher from the South, equipped with an advanced degree from one of the North's premier schools, begins preaching, and everybody's okay with that. Then the preacher's words lead to a bold action on the part of the community. Established boundaries are challenged. Traditional ways of doing things are questioned. Demands are made. Changes are planned. People don't like what's happening. Not everyone, the words of my late father, not everyone who gathered in sometimes angry crowds wanted Dr. King dead. But many in the crowd still wanted to construct barriers or obstacles enough to suppress the dream and silence the dreamer. One pastor surrounded himself at the church chancel with children during worship, and began to talk to them about the upcoming holiday. When he asked whose birthday was being celebrated, to his surprise, all the children said, "Martin Luther King Jr." The pastor inquired further by asking, "What kind of work did Mr. King do?" How much prompting it took, I'm not certain. But the answer being fished for was given. Martin Luther King was the minister of a church. In an attempt to draw an obvious parallel, the pastor reminded the gathered faithful that ministry was also his life calling. At that point, with a straightening of his necktie, and some posturing, which made him look a bit taller, maybe not as tall as Pastor Steve, a bit taller and a lot more distinguished, the pastor wondered aloud about the possibility of a holiday being named for him. Across a couple of rows of pews came an innocent whisper that must have sounded like Jesus himself. "You have to die first." Who knows whether Jesus thought he would die for what he said and did? But either way, it didn't seem to get in the way of his faithfulness. There is a price to pay for a faithfulness that challenges corrupt systems and crooked policies. But Jesus did not flinch from the price. Jesus came and Jesus gave and Jesus healed. And Jesus raised up from the dead, not only dead bodies, but dead lives in need of rejuvenation. Jesus talked about his own suffering, but there is some question whether Jesus saw his death as an intentional sacrifice. especially in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus's prediction of his own demise seemed to have more to do with what the world does to those who follow God. The world does not love you. If you question its ways, it may even kill you. The Lamb of God has shown us what selfless acts looks like. And it is his example that calls us to lose sight of our own lives so that we and all of God's children might know a greater life. We wouldn't expect the call from the Lamb of God to be about anything other than taking up the cross, even when we know that means the death of many things in our lives that we have learned to love and savor. We wouldn't expect the call of the Lamb of God to be about anything other than a painstaking faithfulness that diminishes the popularity we have worked so hard to cultivate over the years. God works in the lives of all those who allow it. But our hands and our hearts are full of things which get in the way. Sometimes we are the ones who resist and oppose the good that God wants to offer in this land. We must die to those things which nurture a divided devotion. We must refuse to keep company with distracting options. Martin Luther King said, "I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over and I've seen the promised land." My mama and my daddy may not get there with me, but my daddy always told us, you'll get to God's promised land. There is a promised land where people live in peace and fairness with one another. Without a willingness to sacrifice, the best we will ever do is to see it from a distance. I've seen the mountaintop. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.